And one thing that I wanted to try to emphasize to us this morning, or two things at least. One is that the purpose of the church, God's purpose of the church being in the world today, is a great deal higher than it seems like most people have the idea that it is. In other words, the calling of the church is a much higher responsibility and a much holier privilege than we sometimes get the impression by many who have tried to define the purpose of the church in the world today. The second thing is that there seems to be a great deal of confusion about just what the church is supposed to be doing, or what is the purpose of the church, the body of Christ, in the world today. And so we see people scattered about in all sorts of different directions and trying all sorts of different approaches. And many times these approaches, as I said this morning, are simply band-aids, or it's like trying to stick a band-aid on cancer. And it just doesn't do the job. Temporary measures that just don't accomplish the purpose of what God has intended to do. And so we see many people that have different ideas about the purpose of the church. Some see it as just a political organization, or if not a political organization, one that should influence society through the political process. Then some see the church as just a society or a social group or a social organization, one that is just to effect change through social means and the preaching of a social gospel and the betterment of man, so to speak. This was very popular in years gone by, even more so popular than I believe it is now, with many who thought that they could change the world theirself. And liberal theology gave birth to this type of approach to the changing of the gospel of the grace of God to a mere social gospel that met only the external needs of man without ever really getting to the root of the problem, which was a changed life brought about by an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory. And so we see that confusion today, but we tried to get our minds into the scriptures this morning, at least I hope we did, and to what the Lord said was his purpose for the church, and what God's purpose for the church is much higher than any of these things. Not that these things are neglected. Certainly, we cannot have the love of Christ and not be concerned with what is going on in society around us. Certainly, we cannot have the love of Christ and not have a burden for the things that we see happening in our country. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to be patriotic, or that it's wrong to be a good citizen, or any of those things. But primarily, we must remember that our citizenship is in heaven, that we're citizens of a heavenly country, and God's purpose for the church transcends all of these things. But that when the church, and I mean by the church, the body of Christ, which is saved individuals, washed through the blood of the Lord Jesus, when the church, believers in the Lord Jesus, are what they should be, then it will have an effect on society. And it's been that way down through the centuries. You know, even I think back of some of the great evangelists of years gone by, at least great in the sense of well-known. I'm not saying that others who didn't see the same results as they did were not great, but I mean great in the sense of well-known. I think of a man like Billy Sunday. Now, Billy Sunday was a man who definitely preached against the social ills of that day, and some of the men who've analyzed his ministry think that that's one of the reasons why he had such a great effect, or at least a great following. Because if there's anything that'll stir the hearts of a people, it's to have a common enemy. A common enemy. That's what makes nationalism among a nation such a strong, or can tend to be such a strong force. You get the people united against a common front, and you'll see a strong people who are really behind you. And Billy Sunday definitely had a common enemy. And I have a book that talks about the testimony of his life. And of course, Billy Sunday was an ex baseball player, a very famous baseball player at the time, who got saved and became an evangelist in the early part of this century. And Billy Sunday's common enemy was the liquor industry. And at a time when it was not popular, he preached against liquor. And, of course, in this book contains his famous, what was called his famous booze sermon. But it wasn't the preaching against the liquor that caused the effect of Billy Sunday's ministry to make even unsaved people look and say, there's something about this that he's doing. It was the effect of the gospel that changed men's lives. When he went into a town and had a gospel campaign, liquor stores were literally put out of business because so many people were getting saved that there were no more customers for the saloons and the liquor stores, that bartenders were getting saved and getting out of the liquor business. And so, of course, the liquor industry hated him. But nevertheless, the point I'm trying to say is that through the preaching of the gospel, men's lives were changed, and in turn, it affected society. You see? In turn, it affected society. And so, I believe it's the same way today. And when the church is what it should be, then it will have its effect in society. But whether it has that effect in society or not, our highest calling, you see, all these other things are important in a sense, but our highest calling is to be that which the Lord has intended for us to be, as we read in Ephesians 4:1 this morning, to walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Now, if you want to see the calling that you've been called to, we see it here in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And that outlines what God has called the church to be. We looked at some of those purposes this morning. And when Paul says in Ephesians 4 and 1 that I beseech you, and there again it's the language of the Holy Spirit of God, and it ought to humble us to stop and think, because the word beseech means to beg, it means to plead, it means to adjure one to a certain course or a certain action. It's the same language that's used in Romans 12:1, where Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's literally saying, I plead with you, I beg you, by the mercies of God. And we remember that it's not just Paul saying it, it's the Holy Spirit through Paul. So it's almost as if it's the Holy Spirit saying, I beseech you, I plead with you. And so in Ephesians 4:1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And that word for walk worthy is the word of, it's a Greek word that means to have the weight of a certain thing. That is, that our walk is to have the weight of whatever our vocation or our calling is. Now here when it says vocation, it's not talking about a job, like you're a carpenter or a plumber or a secretary or whatever. The calling that we've been called to speaks of the heavenly calling that's outlined in the first three chapters. He gives us the doctrine, and then he tells us what we are to do in light of that doctrine, how we are to respond in light of that doctrine. And so he says that we are to walk worthy. That is, our walk is to have the weight of whatever our calling is. You see? There's supposed to be a balance there. Our walk should equal our position in Christ that's outlined in the first three chapters. Our walk should have the same weight of whatever our calling is. And if you stop for a moment and just read through the first three chapters of Ephesians, you're going to see that, man, this is a high and a holy privilege. When you start reading things like in verse 1 and chapter 1 and verse 4, as we read this morning, he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That is, that we should be holy, separated, and without blame, spotless in the sight of God, and clean in the presence of God. And through the penetrating gaze of the Spirit of God, he finds no fault in us because he sees us in the Lord Jesus Christ, seated in him at the right hand of the Father. That's our position. And when you start to think, now that's what our calling is, you see. God has called us. He's chosen us through the means of the gospel and through salvation in Christ to be holy and without blame before Him. That's our calling. Now our walk is to equal that. You see? So we are to walk a holy walk. We are to walk like people who are in effect, who stand before Him, holy and without blame. We're to have that kind of walk. That type of walk is to characterize us. And what an impact that in itself will make in the world. And then we read on down in verse 12 that God has, His purpose was to, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And I think this gets a little closer to the meaning of what, or the concept of what I'm trying to get across today, and what I tried to get across this morning, that we should be to the praise of His glory, that we should cause God to be praised, that we should cause His glory to be praised, and that we should be to the praise of His glory. He wants to manifest His glory through us. He wants to manifest His glory through us. And His glory, again, in this context, is what He is, the character of God, the attributes of God, what God is. And the psalmist, as we said this morning, could look into the starry heavens and say, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. He looked at the heavens and he said, now, the heavens declare the glory of God, what God is, that He is a powerful God, that He is a wise God, that He is a God of wisdom and majesty and an awesome God, because he could see the heavens and he knew that these were the finger work of God. God just spoke and flung the stars off of his fingertips into existence. And so he could see something of God. He learned something of God through the creation. He learned the glory of God or the attributes of God, some of them, not all of them, to be sure. And yet, and then, of course, we looked and we saw that when the Lord Jesus came, John says, we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, what does He say? He says, we beheld His glory, right? Of the only begotten of the Father. What? Full of grace and truth. And you see, there again, we see something of what God is. He's a God of grace. He's a God of truth. And that's a pair that we can't match. That's a pair that we really can't match. We strive and we struggle to manifest grace and to be at the same time true, or to manifest love and to be at the same time true. And it's hard to get that balance. And yet, God is that God of grace, and yet He's a God of truth, holiness and righteousness and justice. And so they said, we beheld His glory as one of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came. He dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What was God doing? Declaring His glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1:18 of John, it says that, I want to turn there, John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him, hath manifested him forth, hath led him out into the open, hath brought him out where he can be understood. And that's why we said that when the Lord Jesus, when Philip said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us, and the Lord Jesus said, have you been with me so long and you haven't understood? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You want to know what the Father is like? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on in Paul's writings, he said, God has shined in our hearts through the gospel to give us the light, the revelation of the knowledge of Him as revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we glimpse, we see what the Father is. He's revealed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Lord Jesus was here on this earth, God manifested His glory through Him. God showed what He is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, now the Lord Jesus is gone. But the church is here, His body. And God is manifesting His glory through the church. Now it is up to us who are saved, who are members of the body of Christ, to reveal Jesus Christ to the world, both in word, naturally, and in deed, and in our lives. And in our lives. That's God's purpose that we find in the book of Ephesians that he mentions. And that we should be to the praise of His glory. He wants to manifest His glory through us and cause His glory to be praised. And He wants to show Himself through us. So the church is called to reveal in the world the glory of God's character and what God is as displayed in Jesus Christ. And once again, I relate how in Ephesians 4, that when Paul says we ought to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, he follows that immediately in verse 2 with these words, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And there again is the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lowly, meek, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And you see, this is why so many people have an inadequate concept of what the church is all about or what it's supposed to be. In most instances, it's our fault who are Christians. When they look at us, do they see the Lord Jesus Christ, either individually or as a group? When the outside world looks at us, do they see lowliness, humility? Do they see meekness? Do they see long-suffering? Do they see us forbearing one another in love? Do they see us endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Too often they see division. They see people endeavoring to cause division and anything but the bond of peace. They see, rather than lowliness and meekness, rather than humility and a meek, teachable spirit, they see arrogance. They see pride. They see dissension. Rather than long-suffering, they see bitterness and backbiting and strife. Rather than forbearing one another in love and these things, they see of us place-seeking and jockeying for different positions within our own local bodies, even at times. And so many times this is true. And because of that, the world has not really seen what the church is supposed to be like in many instances, not in all. But in many instances. And we talked about this morning how they looked at those early believers and they called them Christians. Somebody else looked at them and they said, Christians. They stuck a name tag on them. They said, well, what kind of tag can we stick on them? That's something that will characterize them. You see? We want to give them some kind of tag that they were called the followers of the way and so on. But when they looked at them there in Antioch, they were first called Christians. I believe it was the world that looked at them, those in the town. They might have even used it as a term of ridicule. And yet it was a high privilege to be called Christians. You see? They looked at them and they said, these are Christ ones. Because when we look at them, we see the character of Jesus Christ and what he was like. These are Christians. They're followers of Christ. They walk in His steps. They follow Him in His way. And they live the type of life that he lived. And so Paul goes on in chapter 3 of Ephesians to say that stewardship, that the thing that God had entrusted to him was to make all men see in verse 9 what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, that the principalities and powers might look down upon the church and see the manifold wisdom of God, that the church, the body of Christ, is the university of the angels. Here, among us, as a group of believers, is where the angels and the principalities and powers see the wisdom and the glory of God manifested and displayed through us and through our lives. And you know, you stop and you think about it and you wonder yourself, what kind of lesson are they learning from me? What kind of lesson am I teaching the angels? What kind of lesson am I teaching the seraphim or the cherubim, the created beings of God? What kind of lesson do they learn from my life? And of course, I think ultimately they learn something of the wisdom of God, and yet we've got to get it on that practical plane. We've got to get it to where our walk equals our calling. Our walk equals our profession, as Paul says in chapter 4. And is it any wonder that he beseeches them for a worthy walk? And this is the highest calling and priority of the church, to walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And when we do that, we'll fulfill all the other responsibilities that God has intended for us to fulfill. And that's why I say again that first of all in the Christian life, first of all in our lives as members of the body of Christ, that the Lord, that God is concerned with what we are. He's concerned with our being. And when we are what we should be, we'll be doing what we should be doing. Now, that's not to say that we have to wait until we attain some certain level before we can ever do anything for the Lord. Look over in Philippians and chapter 3. And I'm looking for the verse. Bear with me. Alright, in verse 14, for instance, of chapter 3, Paul says, I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that is complete, mature, be thus minded. That is, If we are perfect in the sense of a practical way, if we are a mature Christian, if we are a Christian who is in any sense mature, spiritually speaking, we're going to be thus minded. We're going to be pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it's never ceased to cause me to stop and think that when I read the testimonies of great men of the faith, so to speak, or I talk to people of whom I think are spiritual people, that they are impressed with the sense of their own need to continue to strive to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. They are impressed with the own realization in their lives of how unchristlike they are. And I think that occurs. It's spiritual naivety, or however you might pronounce the word. We're naive spiritually to think when we think that we are so much like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes very early in our Christian experience, we might think of that. And yet, as we start to grow, as we get closer to the light, and the light begins to reflect the impurities of our own life and of just how unchristlike we are, we realize that, hey, I thought I had made a lot of progress, but now I think I've got a long way to go. And that's true with people. I think it's healthy to keep that sense. I'm not saying that we have to constantly beat ourselves into the ground about how unlike the Lord Jesus we are. And yet at the same time, I think if we ever get to the point where we say, well, I'm at that plateau now. I've reached the summit. I've reached the peak. I've made it. We've got problems. We've got problems. And that's what Paul says. He says, brethren, in verse 13, I count not myself to apprehend it. I haven't arrived. You see, that's what he's saying. I've not yet arrived. I keep running. I keep striving. I keep working, pressing toward the mark, reaching for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. There wasn't a time in the great apostle Paul's life where he could ever say, I've made it now. I'm there. I've arrived. No, he kept striving, working, growing, seeking to know the Lord Jesus more intimately. And so he says, if you're mature, you're going to be of the same mind. You're going to be doing the same thing. You're going to be reaching for the goal of Christ-likeness. you want to attain that mark. And that's what Paul said that he wanted to do. He kept striving. And the Lord Jesus had laid hold of him, apprehended him. And he wanted to be apprehended by that which he was apprehended of. And so he kept striving to be more like the Lord Jesus, to reach that mark, to reach that goal. And yet at the same time, he says in verse 15, if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. That is, if you're not of that mind, the Lord will reveal it to you. The Lord will reveal it to you. But here's the point I wanted to make primarily. As I said, that we don't have to wait until we have arrived to begin to do what the Lord would have us to do. He says in verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. In other words, what level of growth we've already reached. Go with it. You see? Go with that. Don't keep saying, I can never do this, I can never do that. Wherever you're at right now in your spiritual life, whatever level you have attained to, go with that, but don't stop there. Keep striving for a higher mark. Keep striving for the high calling, but be faithful in that position to whichever the Lord has called you to do. And so, we can't just sit back, but nevertheless, that goal of being what the Lord would have us to be is what he wants, is what he seems to concentrate so much on. And we so often hit at the outward things without ever really getting at the inner things. And that's where the work really starts. And I think we have been guilty of that, and the Church of Jesus Christ has been so guilty of that in many times. We strike at the outward things. Maybe it's because we're human. Maybe it's because those are the things we can see. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned about the outward things, but the work must be an inner work. The Lord does his work from the inside out. And he gets the cup clean from the inside, and the outside will take care of itself. And I find that true in our churches. I find that true in the church as a whole, in society. What do we see now? It seems to me that everybody's striking at the outward things. As I said this morning, let's do this in society. Let's do that in society. Let's do this in politics. Let's do that in politics. Let's do this in the schools. Let's do that in the schools. And it's all Band-Aids. It's all Band-Aids. Let's get the church right first. Judgment, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, Peter says. And let's get the church right. Let's get our life right. And as our life begins to get right, the church gets right, and the church is what it's supposed to be, it will have the effect that the Lord wants it to have within society. And I believe that is true. Now, this is the calling to which we've been called to do, walking that worthy walk, manifesting the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's overall purpose. You see, as I said this morning, what is the purpose of the church? Is the purpose of the church, why did God leave us in this world? What is the ultimate goal of the Lord? What is the overall picture, not just the narrow pieces that make up the whole? You see, because we can narrow our concept down of what the church is here for. Well, some might say, well, the church is here to witness. That's true, but that's not the only purpose that the Lord has left the church here to do. Well, the church is here to work. Yes, God hath ordained us to good works, but that's not the only purpose. Well, the church is here to warfare in a spiritual sense. That is true, and we should, and we are in a spiritual battle. That's not the only purpose. The church is here to worship, but as I said this morning, God could have taken us to heaven. We could have worshiped much, much better. Without having the old sin nature to fight with all the time. You see? So those are all important. Our worship, our walk, our witness, our warfare, and all of these things combined are only a part of the total whole. The total whole, the sum to which all things are moving, is the glory of God. The glory of God. That God might be glorified and that his glory might be praised. And right now, he is manifesting his glory through the church. Through the church. And this is where the principalities and powers learn the wisdom of God. This is where the world sees, in the sense that it can, Christ manifested and sees what Jesus Christ is. We, as the church, are the only Jesus Christ the world knows anything about. We're the only Bible that the world will ever read and understand. And we're the only theology, as I said, that the world will ever know. So this is the overall purpose of God, His glory. Now, the goal that He's using to achieve this is bringing us to maturity as Christians. God wants us to bring us to maturity as Christians to accomplish the overall goal of being glorified in Himself. And we see this again and then. Well, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, the overall purpose and what the Lord is using to bring about that overall purpose is bringing us to maturity. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay, every one of us has been given grace. And here, it's not saving grace, it's enabling grace. Grace that enables us to do something for the Lord and gives us the ability to do something for the Lord and to be something for Him. And so he goes on to talk about His ascension and the giving of gifts. And then in verse 11, he says He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints, the equipping of the saints, the completing of the saints. This was the purpose that the gifted men are given to the church in that sense. And the view of that is so that the saints might be able to do the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ might be edified or built up. And how long is that going to be going on? Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that is, complete, perfect, mature. And the measure is the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see? So God is doing this work, and He's carrying on this work of bringing us to maturity, and the measure is the stature of Jesus Christ. And it won't be completed until we are like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the ends that God is using to bring glory to Himself and to accomplish something in our lives so that we can bring glory to Him. He's bringing us to maturity. He wants us to grow, and He wants us to grow up in Christ. He wants us to grow up to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you stop and think for a moment, who brought the most glory to the Father? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. In everything that He was, in everything that He said, in everything that He did, from His virgin birth here on the earth, to His sinless life and humanity, to His work on the cross of Calvary, and His resurrection and ascension into glory, all of that combined, He looks forward in John 17. He says, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I've finished the work that You've sent me to do. I've manifested Your name unto those that You've given me. I've told them Your words. I've revealed You to them. And I've glorified You. He was the only one of whom God could look down and say, or the Father could look down and say, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If anybody ever brought glory to the Father, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? And so, God was brought glory by the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is working to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we might glorify Him. And so He's given gifts. He's given gifts to the body of Christ that work to this. Each one of you, if you're saved, each one of you has a gift, at least one, that is to be used toward the end of seeing the body of Christ, of seeing all of us as believers built up in the knowledge of faith and in all of these things. Each and every one of you. He didn't just give these gifted men to do all of the work. No, He gave these men, and I feel one of my primary purposes is to be to equip you to be able to do the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ might be edified. He gave pastors and teachers to be able to teach the Word of God so that you might discover your spiritual gift and use your spiritual gift so that all of us might use our spiritual gifts to see the body of Christ built up into what it should be. And this is another reason why there's been a great lack in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because too often we have the concept that the minister is the only one with any gift, as we call a minister, and he's up there to do all of the work of the ministry and to build up all the body of Christ, and it's just his job. And what happens? Christianity becomes a spectator sport. It becomes a spectator sport, which it was never meant to be. It's like the football game. You got 30,000 people who desperately need exercise watching 12, 20 men who desperately need rest. You know, you have all these people up there who are watching, and they're the ones that need the exercise. These guys on the field need rest. But it's just a spectator sport. Here are all the people who really need the exercise, and they're sitting in the stands watching. And that's the way Christianity is to a large degree today. You've got a few men who are trying to do all the work, and you know, God never designed ministerial burnout. That was never his plan, but do you know that that is a great problem today? It's a great problem, but God never designed it like that. No. What's the problem? The problem comes when a certain individual is hired and it's put on him to do all of the work of the ministry. He's supposed to do it all. And everybody else just sits back and satisfied to pay him to do all the work of the ministry. And consequently, they don't fulfill their spiritual calling either, to exercise their gift so that the body of Christ might be built up. And instead of getting built up as the body's supposed to do, it doesn't. And what happens instead is the minister gets burnt out because he's had too great a load on him that God never intended to put on him in the first place. You see? And we see that all over Christendom today. Stress is such a problem in the ministry as such today. It's a real problem among preachers in many places today. But I think that that's because they just missed the plan. That the gifted men were given so that the saints might be equipped to be able to do the work of the ministry. And I believe that this is to be part of our primary teaching. Even in the early books of Acts, Peter, who said a lot of things that he gets blamed for, and said a lot of other things that, as somebody said, if we didn't have Peter, we wouldn't have a lot of our Bible and a lot of the things that are taught in the Word of God. Because Peter asked questions. And Peter opened his mouth to say things. But you know, there in the early chapters of the book of Acts, even in Acts chapter 6, they came to the apostles and they said, we've got all these problems. These people are griping about the food handout and the daily ministration. They're causing problems about that. Everybody's not getting their share. And some of the widows weren't getting what they're supposed to do. And it's causing a problem. This, I'm paraphrasing, of course. And he said, look ye out for 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and set them over this business. As for us, it's not meet that we should wait on tables and serve. We'll give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. And I think that that ought to be the chief end of a preacher and a teacher of the word of God. To pray and to study, 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 study the Word of God. Study the Word of God. And to give out doctrine to be able to see the body of Christ built up so that it will fulfill the function that it is supposed to do. And I believe that that's the way God designed it. And that's till we all come to the unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, perfect man. What does he say in verse 14? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You see, here it is again. What's his goal? Maturity. God wants us to grow up as Christians. He doesn't want us to be babies anymore. He doesn't want us to be immature Christians. He wants us to be mature. And that's the thing that we have to check in our lives. Am I reaching any sort of spiritual maturity in my life? Am I coming to the place of maturity? And maturity, am I being more Christ-like? Maturity. It's an interesting thing that we need to look at, and I think in the coming weeks. what it means to be mature. I think one thing that we can say that maturity brings the ability to be able to discern. To be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. To throw away the rule book as such. You know, you can look at children and you can tell them, and you need to, certain things. Don't touch this, don't touch that, don't do this, don't do that, don't go here, don't go there, you know, and so on. But if they get to be 40 or 50 years old, and you still got to tell them, don't do this, don't do that, don't touch this, don't touch that, you know, there's a problem somewhere. They haven't matured, because with age comes that maturity in the physical sense, the ability to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong, to make mature decisions that affect life. It's the same way in the spiritual realm, I believe. You know, that's one thing that they're warned against in the epistles of Colossians. He said these people are telling you, touch this, taste not, handle not. You know, he said there's a problem there, Paul said. That's what they're trying to teach you. But as you, now there are certainly things in the Christian life, don't get me wrong, that we're not to touch. And in places, Paul, you know, that we see in the Bible that we're not to go. But by and large, maturity brings the ability to be able to discern those things. And maturity brings stability. 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 Are you stable in your Christian life? Or is your Christian life just up and down? Up and down. Up and down. Now, there's some degree of variance in our lives, to be sure. Our moods are different from day to day and so on. But on the general, overall scale, is your life fairly steady in the Lord, so to speak? Or do you find yourself up and down, up and down, up and down all the time, tossed to and fro? Do you find yourself carried about with every wind of doctrine? Every time some new teaching comes along, you're swept away with it. You find a lot of people like that. You find yourself being carried away by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. And all of these things, you see, Christian maturity, maturity in the Lord Jesus brings stability. We're no longer tossed to and fro and so on. And of course we know that one of the things you see that God uses in our lives to bring us to the place of perfection and maturity in Christ is trials and troubles. Trials and troubles. God brings these things into our life to help us to grow up into the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I find a lot of people that are running around like spiritual babies, playing with a couple or two or three spiritual gifts of a miraculous nature, tongues, healing, and sign gifts, and they're just babies. Paul said over in 1 Corinthians, you're babies, you're playing with your little toys, to the Corinthians, because they were so hung up in the sign gifts and in the tongues and things like that. He said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. I no longer have to play with those little things that interest you in that way. When they're done with, when the time's over, I put them away. And we find those people that are like that, and they're just exactly as is described here. They think that they're spiritually mature, and the fact is they're babies. And why? One of the reasons is because of this teaching that is so prevalent today by so many of these same people, that God never intends for you to have any trials or any troubles or any problems in your Christian life. You need to be financially prosperous. You need to be physically well, and God never intended any kind of trouble, trial, sickness, or financial reverse to be in your life. If it's there, the devil put it there, and you don't have enough faith to get it out of your life. We find that teaching around today, and you'll see that those people are babies still playing with their little toys. Why? Because God designs trials, and he says he does. And I don't know how they get away with verses that says God tempted Abraham. God tried Abraham. If that wasn't a trial, what was it? And who designed it? Get thee up on the Mount Moriah. Take thy son, thine only son Isaac. And so on. And we see in James that the Lord doesn't tempt us to draw us into sin, but he allows trials and troubles to come into our life to help us to grow up to maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of his design. It's part of his design, and we're not exempt from trials and sufferings and the things of that nature in this life. And God is using those things to bring us to perfection. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unfold the canvas and explain the reason why. And that's very true in our lives. The Lord is the weaver, and he chooses the colors that weave the pattern of our life. He brings in the dark colors. He brings in the silver colors and the gold colors and all of this. And we look and we just see the front of it as a, or the back of it, like a back of a needlepoint might be, and yet he sees the front. He sees the picture in its completion and in its perfection, all the parts making up the whole. And he is the divine weaver that weaves these things into our lives. And so he uses these things to bring us to maturity. This is his ultimate goal. It's the goal of him. It was the ministry of Paul in Colossians in chapter 1. Paul says in verse 28, he says, speaking of Christ, he says, whom we preach, warning us.